Well, good morning, Bethany. It's good to be here this morning. How are we doing? Okay, we'll work on that maybe. I know it's a surprise when I like ask you how you're doing sometimes, but that's okay. So we are starting a new series this morning. We wrapped up the Sermon on the Mount, and our series is the Gospel in Exodus. And so Exodus is named after the major event that happens in this book, the Exodus, the exit of Israel from slavery in Egypt. And this is a landmark moment in Scripture. I think next to Jesus and his going to the cross and rising from the dead, this is the second biggest thing that happens in the story of Scripture. So much of what we see here in this section that we're going to go through in Exodus informs us and shows up later in Scripture. We see it in the Psalms. Psalm 78 is a good example if you want to look that up later. It's like a full outline of what happens in the book of Exodus with kind of some commentary of what God was doing all along. But essentially, we're remembering God's power and deliverance. And if you remember back to Easter, we talked about how Jesus, when he showed up in Jerusalem at that time, he showed up during Passover. And so Passover is the festival, the thing that we're going to see happen in Exodus. And like we said then, it was no accident that he showed up at exactly that moment on the calendar. So we're going to see how important that is and how what Jesus does actually points back to what we see in Exodus. And so what we see in the verses today are actually going to set the stage for the rest of the book. The best way to describe what we're doing this morning, it's like the previously on part of your TV show. I don't know if you guys are familiar with this. I don't watch a lot of TV, but a lot of the shows I watch, they have that at the beginning. There's like a 30-second clip of previously on, then they tell you what happens. I know as soon as they added the skip intro button, most of you just hit the button and you just go right past it to get to your show, and that's okay. But I watch it actually every single time. Even if I just finished watching the episode before, I'll still watch the 30-second recap. And the reason why is this. In that recap, they're telling you exactly what you need to know and the important things that have happened before so that you can understand what's about to happen in this episode. So some of the things you're like, oh yeah, I just saw that 10 minutes ago, I remember that. But sometimes they throw a character in the previously on section that you haven't seen for like 3 episodes, and you're like, oh, wait a second, this guy must be showing up again in this episode, this must be important. So then you remember what happened with that guy so that you can connect the dots to what's happening in this episode. This is exactly what's happening in these first 7 verses of Exodus. It's essentially, it's a previously in the Bible recap. The good news for you guys is we're going to recap what's happened before this morning. The second part of the good news is Exodus is only the second book of the Bible, so we only have to recap what happened in one book. But we are going to do that, and it's because I think it's important for us to understand what's happening in this moment before we kind of get further into the book. So that's what we're going to do this morning so we can understand the rest of the story that's coming. Will you pray with me as we get started? God, we come before you and we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it's important and it's vital and it informs us of what you're trying to do and what you've been trying to do from the beginning. This morning as we go through this scripture, these 7 verses that seem like there's not a lot there are just packed with things that you want us to see and understand and connect the dots. So God, I pray that you would help us to see how scripture is connected, how your work in the world is connected together, and how we are actually a part of that story that you are continuing to tell and to continue to work out in the world. God, so help us be clear, help us understand what you are doing in this passage this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, one of the things that I want us all to work on, maybe you're already great at this, which is excellent, is to see how everything in Scripture is connected. We talked about this as we went through the Sermon on the Mount, that the Sermon on the Mount wasn't just a bunch of individual pieces that got jammed together, but it was a cohesive sermon where every piece kind of built on the next part, and you had to take it as a whole to understand the full meaning. Well, the same is true for Scripture. Scripture does exactly the same thing. Everything that you read from the beginning to the end builds on one another, and it's connected, and there's pieces, all these pieces that come together. But because we haven't just finished going through Genesis, or you did Genesis, I think, a little bit last year and the year before, we sometimes don't see these connections as clearly. And so to set us up for the rest of the series, we're going to kind of recap those and connect all of these dots that are happening. So today is going to feel a little different, especially coming after some sermons that we did on the Sermon on the Mount, which were not intense, but, you know, a little challenging, a little more like that. This one's going to feel a little different. But I think it's no less important to understand the flow of redemptive history is what I'm calling it. So if that's a new term for you, it's looking at the way that God acts throughout history to bring redemption from sin. Right? As soon as we see the fall in Genesis 2, God is working towards the redemption of mankind again and again and again and again. And so what we see in Exodus is one of the important parts of that. So we're going to talk about some of the main themes at the beginning, and then we're going to kind of work our way through. If you are a note taker, I realized about halfway through the week, I'm going to throw a lot of scriptures at you this morning. So today we have printed those in your bulletin so that you can keep up and you don't have to write all of those down. So hopefully that'll be helpful. And as you look at it, you can go, that's a lot of scriptures. And yes, we're going to read them all, but they all can help us connect the dots, and they're all important. So that's what we're going to go through this morning. Like I said, the name of the book is Exodus. It's about the Exodus from Jesus. If you think of the book, it happens essentially in three parts. The Israelites, in the first 13 chapters, they're in Egypt, right? They're in slavery. We're going to see all of that happen with Moses and the process to get out. In verses 13 to 18, they're leaving Egypt and they're on the way to Mount Sinai. And then verses 19 through 40, they're at Mount Sinai. This is the place where they get the Ten Commandments and they get the law and they go forward. So that's kind of what happens. Some big things that we see in the book of Exodus are going to be the themes of deliverance, of redemption, and of God's sovereignty. And we're going to see these over and over and over again. So as we go through, you can remember those and think about those. One of the things that I didn't know about this book, and actually the first five books of the Old Testament altogether, they all start with the word and. So like Genesis ends and then it says, and this is what happened in Exodus. And then it's, and this is what happened in Leviticus. And this is what happened in Numbers. And this is what happened in Deuteronomy. So it wants us to see all of these things as a continuation. They all go together as it goes. In case that wasn't enough, the beginning of this one's not in your list, I'm sorry. But the beginning of Exodus is identical to Genesis 46:8, which says, these are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt. And so it's connecting very clearly from what happened at the end of Genesis to what's happening in Exodus, because it's exactly the same. And here we go. We actually know exactly what's going to happen in the book of Exodus from way before this. What we're going to read now is a part of God talking to Abraham. We're going to come back to that in a minute, but this is at least 400 years before, if not further. But I want you to hear this part first. This is Genesis 15, 13 through 16, and this is what it says. This is God informing Abraham. It's going to say Abram. He later gets an extra H and an A in there. We'll talk about that someday. But here we go. Then the Lord said to Abram, know this for certain. Your offspring will be resident aliens for 400 years in a land that does not belong to them and will be enslaved and oppressed. However, I will judge the nation they serve, and afterwards they will go out with many possessions. But you will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good age. And in the fourth generation, they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. So this verse in Genesis 15 actually gives us exactly what's going to happen. We're going to see Israel in slavery for about 400 years. We're going to see them leave. On the night that they leave, they actually start handing them gold and silver and possessions as they're on their way out of Egypt. So we see exactly the same thing happen later. We also know what happened in this book was for one main purpose. This summary comes from a little outside of Exodus, but it's in one of the five connected books, and it's Deuteronomy 4, 32 through 25, and it says this, indeed, ask about the earlier days that preceded you, from the day God created mankind on the earth and from one end of the heavens to the other. Has anything like this great event ever happened? Or has anything like it been heard of? Has a people heard God's voice speaking from the fire as you have and lived? Or has a God attempted to go and take a nation as his own out of another nation by trials, signs, wonders, and war, by a strong hand and an outstretched arm, by great terrors, as the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes. You were shown these things so that you would know that the Lord is God. There is no other besides him. This is the purpose of what we see in Exodus. God is going to do amazing things in this book that no one has ever seen before. He's going to do what no other God can do, and all for one reason, so that you will know that he is the Lord God, and there is no other. There is no other that compares to him. Right? After what we see in this book, there'll be no doubt. And we'll see this along the way during the book. I actually think we'll see each person kind of in their own way come to this realization that this is the one true God. He is doing things. He is asking for things. He is making things happen. And everybody, even Moses, I think, kind of comes to this and like, oh, this is the one true God. And we're actually going to see this in Pharaoh as well. At one of the points later in the book, Pharaoh's going to say, essentially, or God's going to say, I did this for Pharaoh so that he would know that I am the one true God. And so we sort of have some big picture things, but I want to catch us up on how we got here. How do we end up with the Israelites in Egypt and what is going on? And so to do that, we have to rewind a little bit and understand sort of what's happening in this family. So God calls Abraham to go to the promised land. They do that. Then we have Isaac. Then we have Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons. He gets a new name, Israel. His youngest son at the time is named Joseph. Joseph, not great at communicating with his brothers, maybe told him some things he shouldn't have, like some dreams where everybody was going to bow down to him and worship him. So if you're like a brother or sister, maybe don't say that to your family in front of everybody. But as a result, they send him off. They sell him off to slavery. He ends up in Egypt, and he becomes kind of second in command in Egypt because of all the things that he comes from. When his dad eventually is like, well, there's no food where we are, but there's food in Egypt, so he sends all of his sons to Egypt. They reunite with Joseph after there's a little bit more to it than that. But eventually they reunite, and Joseph is like, look, there's more years of famine. Don't just stay where you are. You should come and live with me in Egypt. I'll talk to Pharaoh, and it'll be okay. And then Jacob is like, well, I don't know if we should do that. We should maybe stay where we are. And this is what God says to Jacob as he's trying to decide what to do. In Genesis 46, 3 and 4. And God said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you back. I think it's important for us to understand that this was part of God's plan for Jacob's family and the people of Israel. What we're about to see happen, the slavery, the oppression, all of the things that they are going through, God sent them there and said, I'm going with you. And so it's a reminder to us that when we follow God, when we do what he asks us to do, it doesn't always come with immediate happy times and success. Sometimes he asks us to go through really hard things. But it doesn't mean he wasn't with them. It doesn't mean it wasn't part of his plan. Right? Whatever they experienced was part of what he was doing. It wasn't a mistake for them to go there. It wasn't like they ignored God and said, we're going anyway because they got food. No, they went because he told them to. And we see this again and again in this, but we also, even in Joseph, right? When he went through all of these trials with his brothers and he was sold into slavery and he was falsely imprisoned and all of these things during his journey. And when his brothers are finally like, he's going to get it back at us for this, for all of this thing. What does he say? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. So all of these things that they are going through, God prepared for them. He put them through that. So for us, when we're in hard times, when we're struggling, when we're like, well, God told me to do this, but it's really hard. It doesn't mean he's left us. It doesn't mean we've misunderstood. It could mean we're just going through a hard season to learn to rely on him, and for the same reason as they're going through, right? To know that he is God, to know that he can take care of us, to know that he can handle our problems, whatever they are. And so we're continuing to work through this, and there's some more big picture things that I want us to see. And the first one here is that God's mission remains the same. I think the mission of God has always been the same throughout all of Scripture, from the first page to the last page. And I believe this is actually still God's purpose. He's still working this out in us. So let's take a look at kind of all of these pieces fit together. We're going to start in verse 7 of Exodus. And it says, "But the Israelites were fruitful, increased rapidly, multiplied, and became extremely numerous, so that the land was filled with them." And so what we're about to do is we're about to start stacking some themes of Scripture on top of each other. We're going to see some big picture things and ways to look at it, and we're going to put these all together because I think there's different lenses that we can look at Scripture that help us understand it. We talked about redemption. There's also commands for God and missions that he calls us to do. And this one, if you're listening, it might sound familiar to you what you heard in this verse, because it goes all the way back to creation when God created Adam and Eve. And we see this in Genesis 1, 27 and 28. And it says, God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth." And so I believe what we see in the Garden of Eden is a picture of God's intention, God's purpose for mankind. And so if Adam and Eve did exactly what God said, eventually the whole earth would be filled with people who know, love, and serve God. Right? If they just kept doing and multiplying and filling the earth and following him and walking with him, that's what we would have. That was God's plan, and I think it's still God's plan, and I think someday we're all going to end up in that situation where the whole earth is filled with people who know, love, and serve God. But it doesn't quite go as planned, well, as expected maybe is the better way to say that, because Adam and Eve didn't stay on track. They sinned. They wanted to have the knowledge of good and evil, and they went against what God asked them to do, and it shattered everything, and everything was different from this moment on. Then things slowly get worse and worse and worse, and we end up at Noah, and he sort of sends a flood, and he pulls Noah's family out, and he sort of reboots with Noah and his family. And when Noah gets off the boat, this is what God says to Noah in Genesis 9:7. "But you, be fruitful and multiply, spread out over the earth and multiply on it." The same thing that he told to Adam and Eve in Genesis. He reiterates this call, this purpose to them in this moment. It's the same call to fill the earth with people who know, love, and serve God. And we see this theme throughout Scripture. And one of the things I think God wants us to do is to actually fill the earth, right? A part of the call of Christians, and I think we understand this, is that the earth should be filled with the people of God. And what I've seen in Scripture is that every time God's people try to stay together, like, hey, let's stay in one place, or let's just stay here, it's really great, he does something to make them scatter. One of those examples is Babel, right? What do they say when they build the tower? "We're going to build a tower that's so tall that everyone can see it, and when everyone can see the tower, we can all stay here and be together forever, and we'll just think about how awesome we are because we built this huge tower," right? Which is what they say. And the next verse to me is hilarious, because that's how I know God has a sense of humor, because it says, God came down from heaven to see this big tower that they built. Like, he couldn't see it. He had to come down closer to see what they were doing. They were very proud of it. But what does he do? He confuses their languages, and as a result, what does it say? They slowly begin to spread out. And so they said, let's stay together and let's be in one place, but God says, no, the call is to fill the earth. The call is to spread out, and so he brings about the Tower of Babel, I think, to cause them to spread and fill the earth with his people. One of the other examples of this is in the New Testament, actually. After Jesus' ascension and he goes back to heaven, the disciples are hanging out, right? He gives them the call to be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. But at the beginning, what happens is they all stay in Jerusalem. And they minister in Jerusalem until Stephen. So Stephen comes forward, he's preaching the gospel, he gets in trouble, he ends up being martyred, killed for his faith, and the verse after he dies says, and the believers in Jerusalem began to spread out to Judea and Samaria. And so when God's people were saying, we'll just stay in Jerusalem and it'll be okay and we'll all be together, God says, no, I still want you to spread out. I still want you to fill the earth with people who know, love, and serve him. And I'm going to push you out in this difficult circumstance. And so our purpose, I think, is still the same. It's good for us to gather together on Sundays and hear the word and to understand what it means and to be encouraged and to pray with one another and to sing with one another. But it's also important for us to scatter, right? To go out and to spread the word in the places that we go, in the places that we work, in the places that we go to school. This weekly gatherings, they're sort of like a rehearsal of this every week, right? We come together and we do this thing and then we go out. So don't just think of, oh, I show up and then I go home, but I'm coming to be encouraged as God's people and then I'm following God's command to go out into the world and to share the good news of the gospel. It reminds us over and over and over, week by week by week, what we're supposed to do. Go and make disciples of all nations. And so I think we see in this that God's mission remains the same because we see the same exact wording in Exodus, right? They're fruitful, they multiply, they're filling up, they're increasing rapidly. It's the same thing. It's connected to this same mission. The second thing I want us to see is that God's promises remain the same. Not only can we trace this mission or other themes, but we can also trace God's covenant and his promises throughout Scripture as well. And one of these that's important is his covenant that he makes with Abraham. And we see this in Genesis 15. This is a different section than we just read, but it's a part of what we read about him telling us exactly what's going to happen in Exodus. But in 15:4-7, it says this. He took him outside, that's Abraham, and he said, look at the sky and count the stars. If you are able to count them, then he said to him, your offspring will be that numerous. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. And so we see in this covenant, God essentially promises Abraham a people and a place, right? You're going to be a great nation, lots of people, and I'm going to send you to this specific land. We know that as the promised land or the place that he would go. So a people and a place that God has set aside with them. Then later, God continues this same thing with Jacob in Genesis 35. It says this, God appeared to Jacob again after he returned from Padan Aram, and he blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. You will no longer be named Jacob, but your name will be Israel. And so he named him Israel. And God also said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. Sound familiar? A nation, indeed, an assembly of nations will come from you, and kings will descend from you. I will give you the land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac. I will give you the land to your future descendants. Then God withdrew from him at the place where he had spoken to him. And so we see in this time that God's promises, what he's going to do, his covenant with Abraham and reiterated with Jacob, is coming to fruition. Now they went from, right, 70 people to a huge group of people. They're multiplying. They've become a nation. And so we shift from a people group to a nation. The other thing it's setting us up for here is we see the pieces, right? I promise to have descendants, lots of people, and I promise to send you to a land that you would have the promised land. And so what's happening is we see the multiplication part. They've become a nation. They've become a lot of people. And so what it's doing in these verses is saying we should be expecting the land part to be coming down the path. Right, that should be what we have happen next, which is a little surprising, but eventually they get there, right? So we have this expectation of what's going to happen. And then lastly, I want us to see that the gospel remains the same. Right? The truth of the gospel, the truth of what happens in Jesus, we can trace, I think, from the beginning to the end of Scripture. It just sometimes looks a little different than we expect it to, but it's here, and I think we actually see this in a big way in Exodus. And so, if we go back to the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, when they make their mistake and they go against God and they eat the fruit they're not supposed to eat, and God sort of says, okay, what happened? They said, well, they admit what they did. And he begins to list out the consequences, both for Adam and Eve and for the serpent or the snake or Satan or whatever you want to call the person in that. But he begins to give their consequences. And in these consequences, this is what it says in Genesis 3:15. It says, I will put hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. And he will strike your head, and you will strike his heel. Right? So even though things weren't off to a good start with Adam and Eve, God still has this plan for redemption. We have this offspring, or the seed of the woman is sometimes what it's called. If you have an older translation, that's what it's going to say. It's going to say seed. And we're going to have the seed of the serpent. Right? And one day the seed of the serpent will be crushed under the heel of the seed of the woman. Eve's offspring is representing goodness. And one day good will win. But it will come at some cost, right? He will be bruised, he will be bitten on the path. But it gives us this path, this thread to look for throughout Scripture, to look for how this battle between the seed of the woman, God's people, God's people who he has called, and the seed of the serpent, evil, and things that come against him, how these things battle out through the time of Scripture. And this ultimately, we know, is fulfilled in Jesus. And you might be asking, well, how does that connect to Exodus and what's going on and what we're talking about? Why this verse? And it was helpful to me. I was listening to a podcast where they kind of go through Scripture and teach you. And one of the guys talking made a really interesting point that stuck with me. And I want to share it with you because I think that's how this connects to this verse. Think for a minute about the pictures of pharaohs that you've seen, right? And what do they look like? They're all gold, and they have this big headdress thing that's designed to look like the head of a cobra, right? And if you look really closely at some of them that have been more well-preserved, right in the middle on the forehead is a snake, right? There's a serpent right in the middle. And he was saying, this, I think, is one of the connections between this. We see, again, this plan, this person that's going to come and bring redemption for the people of God, and he's battling against the seed of the serpent, against the snake, against evil. And we're going to see that play out in this book, right? That's sort of one of the reasons we're calling it the gospel in Exodus, because I think the truths of the gospel and what happens, that we are people in need of redemption. We need someone or something outside of ourselves to come and rescue us and save us from our slavery. And God sends that person to us so that we can be redeemed, so that we can be rescued, so that we can be made whole. And that's exactly what we're going to see in Exodus. And just for fun, because God likes to overdo it a little bit, what's the first sign that he tells Moses to do? Throw your staff on the ground, it'll turn into a snake. Right? So I think in all of these things, we see God sort of connecting the dots and putting these pieces together so that we can understand how all of this comes together. That the pieces from creation through Abraham and Moses and all of what God is doing comes together in one place. But that we see throughout Scripture again and again and again, an enemy comes up to thwart God's plan. But he always sends a rescuer, he always sends a redeemer, and eventually, right, he sends Jesus to crush the serpent once for all, right? Once he comes and overcomes him, even though he's wounded, even though he goes to his death and the enemy thinks he has finally won, Jesus comes back to life. And he overcomes the serpent, and he overcomes sin and death so that we can be rescued, so that we can have redemption. And so I wanted you guys to have all of those pieces in your minds as we work through the book of Exodus. So I think hopefully you'll go and read those again and you'll see them in that. But now I just kind of want to say, well, what do we do with all of this? This is good information and it was very informative and it was sort of a different kind of teaching this morning, but that's okay. But what I want you to do with all of this? One is I want us to remember that God is working out his plan of redemption, even still, right? We saw it in Genesis a little bit. We're going to see him do that in Exodus. He is continuing to do that today. He continues to work out his plan for redemption, the same thing he did from the beginning, to have a whole earth filled with people who know, love, and serve him. He is using us now to accomplish that goal, right? Go and make disciples of all nations. He's still calling us to the same thing. We are a part now of God's plan for redemption for the world. I also want us to remember and think about this as we're going through, especially next week when it's going to be pretty tough for the Israelites, but that God is always working. Even in ways we sometimes don't understand and we don't know what he's doing, he's still working. So in the hard times, we might ask, why would God lead me here? Why would God ask me to go through this? He's still there and he's still working. Or sometimes, when God is slow to come through, we might ask, well, what's taking so long? Right? What is God waiting for? I want him to answer today. It takes a long time to get from 70 people to, estimates are like roughly close to 1 million, actually, for the people of Israel. That's a lot of people. It takes a while to get from one of those numbers to the next. So they were waiting about 200-ish years, that we think, to take about this. So these seven verses are like 200 years, and next year it's going to go really fast. Next week it's going to go really fast. None of us are going to wait 200 years for God to show up, at least not for something that's happening in our lives. Right? But that's put into perspective. God sometimes works on a different time scale than we want, a different time scale than what we're used to, and sometimes he's slower than we want. But that doesn't mean he's not working. It doesn't mean he didn't call us to go through this. So I want us to be reminded to know that God is working. He's working in your life. He's working in my life. He's working in our church. He's working in Long Beach. He's working in California. He's working in the United States. He's working all over the world. It's not new. He is working, and he has been working for a long time, like since the beginning, right? Since creation, he is still accomplishing the same mission, the same purpose, to fill the world with people who know, love, and serve him. And that's what we are called to do, and that's what we're going to see in Exodus. Will you guys pray with me this morning? God, we come before you, and we thank you for your word. And we thank you for your mission and your call, that from the very beginning, you're still running the same play. We're still trying to accomplish the same purpose, that people all over the world, that people all over the earth would know you and love you and serve you. And so, God, I pray that as we read about and learn about and understand and are reminded of something that you did a long, long time ago, that we are still a part of that plan, that you are still working in us and through us to bring about redemption and salvation, and to bring people to glorify you all over the world. So God, I pray not only would we see how you are redeeming things in Egypt for the Israelites, but how you have redeemed us, or you can redeem us if you're here this morning and you aren't yet a believer. God, that you are always working, always doing things, always showing up exactly when you need us. So help us to be patient, help us to trust in you, and help us to see your goodness even in hard situations. It's in your name we pray. Amen.